Today we are continuing our series we're calling Breakthrough. Because I would imagine here at the beginning of a new year, you've probably got some things in your mind that you would like to be just a little bit different in 23 than they were in 22. Something that you would like to improve upon. Maybe something you'd like a really big change. Maybe something that you've been wanting to change for a long, long time. And so it can be exciting because it's a new year and new opportunity and new year, new you. And we get excited about that. But I got to ask you, how you doing? No, I'm serious. Like, how's it going? Not so good. Here's what happens. I mean, it can be an exciting year, but it can also be a discouraging time of year because what started out feeling like new year, new you, it can start to feel like new year, same you. In fact, did you guys know this? I Googled it, so I know it's true. But the second Friday of January has now become known as Quitter's Day. Yeah, it's like a holiday or something. I mean, did anybody celebrate Quitter's Day? Maybe I'm the only one. You should Google it. But second Friday in January, they call Quitter's Day because it's the most likely day that people are going to give up on their New Year's resolutions, already ready to quit. Some people, they were throwing parties and they were eating just everything they could find because they were like, I'm not being healthy this year. Forget it. I'm just going to eat everything in sight. Quitter's Day. Now, I find that fascinating and I find that painfully true. Because what happens is we start to discover that it's not our hopes that's going to make a difference in our life, that will create change in our life, but it is actually our what? You guys have been listening, like three of you. Your habits. Listen, it's your habits that will determine whether this year is any different than last year. I wish it were not true. I wish that wishing were enough, but it's not. But I am here to tell you that breakthrough is possible. And I get so excited, even between services today, people coming up and telling me about the breakthroughs that they've experienced just in the last few weeks. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Breakthrough is going to require breaking some habits. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not messing around. Breakthrough is going to require breaking some habits. Now, I'm not talking about breaking habits like, biting your fingernails or slouching or eating the last piece of cake and blaming it on your kids. I mean, okay, so that's lying. We covered that last week. Don't do that. That's not good. What we're talking about habits that they fly under the radar. We're so good at them, we don't even realize we're doing them. But these are the habits that are most destructive to our faith. They're destructive to our relationships with others. They're destructive to our relationship with God. They will eat away. They will chip away. They will distract us. They're habits that take us off the mark. They're habits that distract us from the giftedness that God has given us and take us off track from the mission that he's given us. They're there, but we just do them without thinking. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he warned us about this sort of habit. He said, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. You see, we're looking at those habits that keep us, hold us back from that inside-out change that Paul promises, that's all throughout Scripture promises is possible. So, we have looked at making excuses. We've looked at cynicism. Sometimes it's so deep within us, we don't even realize it's there. Last week, we talked about lying and deceit. This week, the habit that we're looking at is the habit of hiding. Here's the definition. To conceal from knowledge or exposure to keep secret. Now, hiding, again, is one of those habits that we're so good at, we don't even realize that we're doing it. In fact, you could probably say that one of the reasons we're so good at it is because, well, it's just in us. It's kind of in our very nature. Not so much ingrained in culture, it's just ingrained in us. It's in our nature. And for that, we can thank Adam and Eve. And for that, we're going to have to go back to Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden with God. Perfect. It was perfect. Perfect harmony with one another. Perfect union with God. It was perfect in the Garden of Eden. In fact, at the very end of chapter 2 in verse 25, it says this. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no what?
Shame.
They felt no shame. You see, there was no concept of evil. There was no concept of deception. There was no concept of insecurity. They had no need to compare or to compete. They had no need to lie or to cheat or to steal. They had no need because, well, they had no need. They didn't lack anything. They had no need. They had no need to hide, and they had no need to hide because they felt no shame. It was a world marked not by ignorance. It was a world marked by innocence. Now, this is really important. It wasn't just that they were ignorant of these things. It was a world of pure, unadulterated innocence. Unfortunately, all that was about to change for them and for us. Because what happens next? The serpent enters the picture. The devil enters the picture. And he enters into a conversation with Eve. And the first thing that he does is he starts to question Eve. What does he say? He says, did God really say, don't eat of that tree? I mean, come on. Did God really say that? What is he doing? He's planting a little seed of doubt, isn't he? Just a little seed, just enough to get Eve to start questioning. Well, God just wants to keep his wisdom for himself. He doesn't want you to have that wisdom. He doesn't want you on his level. He just wants to hold you back. He just wants you to not have any fun. Whatever it is, a little seed of doubt, but it becomes so powerful. Now, I want you to see this because this is Satan's scheme. This is what he does. This is what he does best. Because once he plants that little seed of doubt, he comes in with a 1-2 punch, and it's a bold-faced lie. He follows it up with, you won't die. He lies. It's what he does best. He takes the truth of God and he replaces it with a lie. And unfortunately, Eve takes the bait. Eve eats of the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit. And then this is what happens. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt, what does it say? They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Something very significant shifted in our world that day. In that very moment. You see, up until that moment, they had felt no shame. But in that moment, that's exactly what they experienced. Sin entered the world and brought with it shame. And you know what? All of a sudden, they don't see each other the same way. They don't see themselves the same way. And most importantly, they no longer see God the same way. Everything changed Because sin and shame entered into the world. And what did they do? How did they deal with it? Well, Scripture tells us that they hid. No one told them to. They just did. They just hid. They covered themselves up and they hid. Have you ever noticed that no one has to teach us to hide when we feel shame? I still remember 5 years old. This is now, my mom and dad, they don't remember this. I remember it clearly. By the way, my mom and dad, they're here today. Can y'all show some love for mom and dad? They're here today. Glad you guys are here. They don't quite remember it this way, but I remember it. I was 5 years old, and my uncle's best friend had a brand new Harley motorcycle. I had never seen such a beautiful bicycle on steroids. And they were quick to tell me, don't touch it. You stay away from it. Well, after everybody had left, those leather seats were beckoning to me. They were calling my name. And so I climbed up on that motorcycle, and somehow it got off kilter, and I couldn't hold up the weight at 5 years old, and it tumbled over. Luckily, it didn't tumble over on me, but when it fell, it did crack the windshield on the Harley. Did I mention it was brand new? First thing I wanted to do was, I thought, well, I'll blame my brother. And then I remembered, he's 2 years old. That's probably not going to work right now. Lying wasn't an option. It was my first thing that came to my mind. Lying was not an option. So I couldn't make up a story. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't just put it back up on its kickstand and pretend like nothing happened. The results were there. So I ran. Literally ran and hid. No one told me to. I thought to myself, I will never be able to show my face around here again. It's a five-year-old mind, right? I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what I was feeling. But what I was feeling was shame. And now you have to understand that shame goes a little bit deeper than I did something wrong. Shame goes to the place that says, I am wrong. Something is wrong within me. Something is broken in me that they would tell me not to get on the motorcycle, and then I would just wait for them to leave and just go get on it. Why would I do that? That is shame. And from that place, we begin to question, because the enemy loves to plant seeds of doubt. The question becomes, am I still lovable? Because of shame. We continue to do what Adam and Eve did so many years ago. Now, I would imagine that when you feel shame now, you don't go running and hide under your desk at work. At least I don't. I don't know, maybe some of you. I have wanted to do that before, I promise you that. What happens when we grow up and we become adults is our hiding, it gets more sophisticated. Donald Miller, in his book called Scary Close, I recommend that book as well. Donald Miller, Scary Close, he's having a conversation with a licensed therapist. His name is Bill. And he's been talking to Bill. They've been visiting for a while. And Bill just finally takes a napkin. He pulls out a pen and he writes a little circle on the napkin. And inside the word, he writes the word self. He writes the word self. He says, this is yourself, your true self, your self that you were born with. But then this happy little self, something happens. And then he drew another circle around the first circle. And he said, this circle is shame. This is something that happens to you. Maybe it's a childhood a trauma. Maybe it's something that happened to you. Maybe it's something that you did. Maybe it's not being able to measure up to your parents' standards. Maybe it was the kids making fun of you at school. But something happened along the way that caused you to question your true self. And the question was, am I lovable? And shame has a way of convincing us that the answer is no. In comes the lie. We believe the lie. We eat the fruit. And you know how we do it? He draws another circle. We create something. We create a false self. Our false self is that character that we create. You see, if our true self isn't lovable enough, then we will create a false self, one that people will love, one that people will accept. Oh, if we have to be funny, we'll be funny. If we have to be smart, then we'll be smart. If we have to accomplish a lot, then we will accomplish whatever we have to. It's an act. And we do it because we don't believe that our true self is good enough or worthy enough to connect with, and so we create a false self. But friends, here's the truth. Your false self, however you create it to cover your shame, it may impress people, but it will never connect with people. And so what do? I mean, Jesus talked about this. All through Scripture talks about it, but Jesus specifically zeroes in on this behavior of creating a false self, except that's not exactly what he called it. Look at this. And when you pray, do not be like the what? Hypocrites. Comes from the Greek word hypokrites. Okay? This would have been a word that they would have been very familiar with when they went to the theater. Because who were the hypocrites? They were the ones on stage, doing what they were supposed to do, playing a part. In fact, the word hypocrite, it literally means an actor under an assumed character. You would expect to find a hypocrite in the theater, but not so in real life. Jesus says, not so in real life. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, well, first of all, here's what he's not saying. Jesus is not saying that praying in public is a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. There's nothing wrong with praying and being seen. It is the motivation behind the praying. You see, what they were doing, Jesus says they are hypocrites. It's an act. It's theater. They're praying so someone will go, oh, look at how spiritual they are. It's an act so that people will applaud when they pray. And Jesus says, you know what? They got the applause of men. They got all they're getting. That is their reward.
Because you have to make a decision between the applause of men or the applause of heaven, but you cannot serve both. Hypocrite. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. It's just religious theater. There are a few ways that we do this. It's not just religious. There are a few ways that we, you might say, put on the mask. A few different masks that we sometimes wear. I grabbed a few from home this morning. Yes, I do have these masks laying around my house. Or disguises, you might call them. The first is the performer. To cover up our shame, we just say, well, you don't like them? Y'all don't have stuff like this laying around your house? What? Come on. We put on these this disguise, because what we want to do, we don't want anybody to see that we have this shame that we are carrying. And so we become the performer. We say, just watch how high I will climb. Look at how much I will accomplish. Just wait and watch how much money I can make. Just look and see. Just wait and watch how many hours I can work. You think you can work a lot of hours? I'll work more. You think you can accomplish something? I'll accomplish more. It's an act. It's theater. It's being a performer. By the way, there are a lot of these. I just picked the ones that I struggle with. Here's the second one. I'm so going to get in trouble with all you superhero people. It's the pretender. I am going to pretend that I have a lot of money. I will pretend that I have spiritual gifts that I do not have. I will even pretend to like your music. I'll pretend because I don't feel worthy, so I think I have to wear a mask. And I have to pretend so that other people will receive me, accept me. And I will pretend to be anything that you want me to be, just so you'll love me. But the truth is, it's just a mask. It's just theater. Here's the third one. If it's not the performer, it's not the pretender. Where did I put it? Oh, here it is. It's the people pleaser. Okay? Come on, I'm talking about Tom Holland, Spider-Man. Come on. Yeah, he's my fave too. Don't be sending me emails about your favorite Spider-Man. Look. Back to the point, the people pleaser. The people pleaser puts on this mask. Now, this is different than serving others. Well, let me say it this way. It's different than serving God by serving others, because your motivation is to give him honor and glory. But the people pleaser, because they feel unworthy, because somewhere in the past, somebody told them they weren't good enough or they felt not good enough for whatever reason, they put on this mask, and what they do is they just want to please. I just want to be an Avenger. I just want Mr. Stark to accept me and to think that I'm great and just watch how high I can fly. Just watch how what I can do. Now, here's how you know the difference. The people pleaser, well, they're not serving God by serving others. It's actually self-serving. It's self-serving. Because you're trying to please other people so that they will validate you in a way that you were not validated before. You know how you know the difference? Whether you're serving God or you're self-serving as you're serving others. The difference is when you serve others and you don't get noticed, and you don't get any applause, and no one even seems to care. The people pleaser can turn into something else. The people pleaser can turn into anger. It can turn into depression or anxiety because you didn't get that validation. And that's how you know the difference. Maybe it's not the people pleaser. But the final one, again, there are a lot of masks. These are just the ones I struggle with. Some of us put on the mask of the perfectionist. And for this, I'm going with Iron Man. Come on. Iron Man, you've got this perfect, polished exterior, right? Like, I mean, it's just a thing to behold. It's just beautiful. And it's just, here's the thing. It doesn't just look good, but nothing can penetrate this thing. I mean, nothing. You can, you know, say what you want to say. You can blame me for this or that. But man, I've got this defense mechanism because here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to see how perfect I can be. It's the Photoshop of life. Because we say, well, and this is not just on social media, but we tend to blur out this part of our life. Maybe it's when we're trying to connect with somebody and we're telling them our story. And there's something in us that when we get to that part that's just us, we go, I'm not telling that part. So we blur it out. It's Photoshop for life. Or we conceal it altogether. We go, no, 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 no. You're not seeing this part of me. And we know why we're doing that. Because of fear. We're afraid that if you find out that I struggle, if you find out that I hurt, if you find out that I have pain and that I have shame that I'm carrying, you're gonna bolt for the door. The lie is you can't possibly love me if you really knew me. It's shame. And we just put on the mask. There's all sorts of different masks that we wear. For some of us, we overeat. For some of us, we drink. For some of us, we take pills. For some of us, we run to the computer and we view pornography. The reason we do those things is because we're trying to cover shame. But the irony of it is it just introduces more shame into our life. And it just compounds the problem in the very beginning. Scripture says, it doesn't matter what mask you wear. It doesn't matter how you try to mask the pain or the shame. It's just theater. It's just an act. It's just hypocrisy. Peter speaks to this. Look at what he says. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, and there it is. Hypocrisy. Jealousy. And unkind speech also made the list. But right there in the middle we see, he says, be done with it. Be done with the theater. Be done with the act. Be done with the hypocrisy. Be done with being an actor under an assumed character. It's not you. Scripture also speaks to, if not hypocrisy, then what? In a word, sincerity. I want you to look at just a few passages here. For we are not peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. Look at this. We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. And finally, look at this. The aim of our charge, that's pretty strong language, right? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a sincere faith. This is what this is saying. If you want to be able to love, consequently, if you want to be able to receive love, there's one way to do it, and it's from a sincere faith. Being a hypocrite may impress people, but it will not connect with people. And being a hypocrite cannot connect. It cannot give and receive love. But a sincere faith absolutely can. In fact, this word sincerity or sincere, it's actually translated as not a hypocrite. Another translation for it, being sincere, is to drop the mask. Now here at Oak Hills Church, we are disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. We want to walk with one another. We want to help one another as we're on this journey together. And there are some very concrete ways that we here at Oak Hills pursue a sincere faith. Not theater, not an act, but a sincere faith. Here are four concrete ways that you can do that, and you can start today. Number one, worship together. Congratulations, you're already doing it. But here's what happens. When we come together and we worship together, we discover or rediscover who we truly are. You know why? Because we're discovering or rediscovering who God truly is and who we are in light of who he is. So we come together and we sing and we pray and we declare truth. You know what we're doing? We're flipping the script that happened in the garden, because Satan came in and he took truth, beautiful truth, and he distorted it. He replaced it with a lie. And you know what we do in worship? We take lies and we replace them with truth. Come on. We replace truth with God's word. As we sing, as we declare, the lie, it loses its grip. It loses its power. The second thing that we can do to build a sincere faith is spiritual practices. So coming together on a Sunday morning, that's great, but it's not enough. It's like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, and God is saying, where are you? You know, God's not just pursuing you and seeking you on Sunday. He's pursuing you every day. And so maybe you don't even know where to start, but here's a place to start. Here's a scripture you might want to underline, or you might want to just highlight in your Bible. You can start a conversation with God like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You can begin right there. Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of the week on a daily basis. Meet with God. Spend time with God if you want your faith to be more than an act. Number three, biblical community. God is going to put people in your life, and you're going to get vulnerable enough that you're going to share the hurt, and you're going to share the struggle, and you're going to share the pain and the shame. And people are, you know what they're not going to do? They're not going to bolt for the door. They're not going to run screaming, going, if I'd known that, I would have never even said hi to you. They won't do that. And when they don't do that, that builds confidence in you. Confidence in the real you. The one without the mask. I want to encourage you to start a small group. Join a small group. Be in community where you don't have to hide. Number four. Serve others. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit. We're talking about serving God through serving others. But you know what happens when you serve others in your unique giftedness? When you're aware that the Holy Spirit has gifted you, has given you a gift or maybe multiple gifts, and then you step into those gifts to serve. Now, I'm not talking about stepping into someone else's gift, the one that you wished he had given you, but the one that he gave you, and being true to that is being true to your true self. And you will begin to discover your true self as you pour out for others, as you serve others. I want to encourage you. You can get involved in an Oak Hills ministry here. You can get involved with one of our partners. But serve God by serving others, and you will be on your way to a sincere faith. Now, that's some concrete things that you can do starting today. And that's our challenge. But I've got an invitation for you as well. It's actually not my invitation. It's actually the invitation of Jesus. And it's the invitation to stop hiding and to start healing. A few weeks ago, our family, my mom and dad, or my siblings and all their kids, we all got together and were able to spend some time together over the break. And most of our kids are, they're grown, or at least getting close, except Eli. Eli's 4 years old, and so he lights the place up. One of his favorite games is hide and seek. And so when we first got together, he said, I got a great idea. Let's play hide and seek. And so he would go and he would hide, and everybody else would go through the house looking for him. And they would say, Eli, where are you? Are you in here? No, he's not in here. No, not in here. Eli, where are you? I don't know where you are. We knew where he was. His incessant giggling from the corner of the room. He could not contain himself. I'm like, I'm pretty sure I know where Eli's at. But they go around, where are you? Where are you? They would not find him. They would not let him know that they knew where he was until his 4-year-old mind could take it no longer. He'd pop out, "I'm here, I'm here." And everybody would laugh, and everybody, you know, he would just have the biggest time, and then he would say, "Let's do it again." And then fewer people would do it again, but, you know, the ones that really, you know how it goes. I'm wondering if anybody just wants the freedom to say, "I'm here." To say to God, "I'm here." Because the truth is, you may wonder if you are lovable, but you need to know that your Creator, He is seeking you, He is pursuing you. Just like He did with Adam and Eve so many years ago. And when He asked Adam and Eve and He said, "Where are you?" You know, he wasn't asking for their GPS location. He knew where they were. So, what was He asking? Why would God say that? Why would He ask, "Where are you?" It was so much deeper than that. God was saying, "Where's my creation? Where are the people I created that felt no shame? Where are the gifts that I placed in you for the mission that I've placed you in? Where are you?" And I can't help but wonder if today, if any of us have just been hiding long enough that God is pursuing and He's seeking and He's going, "Where are you? Where have you been?" What if, imagine a world where God's people were willing to step out of the shadows and stop hiding behind a false self and just say, "God, I'm here. I'm exhausted. I'm tired of play acting. I've tried to cover my shame. It has not worked." But you see, Jesus died on a cross, and when He did, He covered your sin and your shame. He's already done it, so you don't have to. You don't have to pursue it anymore because He's already, with His blood, has already covered your sin and shame. So you can give up the act. But it's going to take some people brave enough and courageous enough to step out of the shadows and say, "I want to stop hiding and I want to start healing." See, Jesus died on that cross so that no one would ever have to hide from their Father again. So that you could have union with your Father. You. Not just you. The real you. The one without the mask. So, the challenge is there to move, to take a step towards a sincere faith, but the invitation is from Jesus, and it is to stop hiding and to start healing.